on my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn them to Matthew chapter 18. We're beginning with verse 21. If you don't, there's a Bible in the pew. And if there aren't enough, scoot over next to somebody and share. I'd like first to just walk us through this remarkable passage from our Lord and Savior and draw out what some of this means in today's dollars and cents, and also what it means in the lives of us today. There is profound depth here. Starting at verse 21, Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Now you should know that the common wisdom among the rabbis of the time was that the maximum number of times you were required to forgive was three. And so Peter has already gone to Jesus talking about a member of the church and asked Jesus, should I forgive seven times? Already beyond what the rabbis set as the limit of what was required. And Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times, or seven times 70 times. The way the Greek writes numbers, you can't be sure whether Jesus meant 77 or seven times 70, 490. But it doesn't matter, because the point Jesus was making is not some precise number of times that I was to forgive, but that it should be limitless. This is what Jesus means. Our forgiveness should be without limit. And then in verse 23, there's a hinge pin word here. For this reason, other translations, therefore. This is one of those words that when you encounter it in Scripture, it means pay attention. Something important is about to follow, because Jesus is going to draw a conclusion or teach something important. Therefore, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. Now, by kingdom of heaven, Jesus doesn't mean where you go when you die, if you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is right here. The kingdom of heaven is right here among us. We live in the kingdom of heaven if we but choose to enter it. If we but accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we enter the kingdom of heaven right then. Not when we die, right then. So he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed, and the word in Greek here for one who owed is aphiletos, and it means someone who is bound to you by a duty or an obligation. Underscore that word bound. Someone who is bound by a duty or obligation. Aphiletos. Someone who owed him or was indebted to him 10,000 talents. Now, to give you a sense of how much money this is, a talent is the amount of wages an average laborer received over the course of 15 years. And these are 10,000 talents. And so if you took a person who earned $20,000 a year, this is $3 billion. So Jesus is making an extreme point here. This is an impossible debt to repay. This man can't live long enough to repay this debt. Billions of dollars. So he says, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions and payment to be made. You know, he'd only get a little bit, a fraction of a penny on the dollar for having sold this man and all of his possessions and his wife and children. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, listen to this, and I will pay you everything. No way. An impossibility. Now remember, Jesus has said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to this. An impossible debt. A debt we can't repay. And what does the king do? Out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. An impossible debt to repay. In his bravado, he said, I will repay this debt. The king knows better than that. But he forgave him the impossible debt. And the word forgave here is also an important one. It comes from a Greek word, aphesis, which means forgiveness of sins or pardon, letting go, releasing a bond, releasing an obligation, letting go. Underscore that. We're going to come back. It's very, very important to what Jesus is saying here. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii is a day's wages. So this is a day's wages times 100. It's about $8,000. Not an inconsiderable sum, but nowhere close to $3 billion. Okay? This is today's dollars, 1996. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. And as you know, the slave fell down and begged in exactly the same words that this very one had begged from the king. And he said, the heck with you, grabbed him, dragged him, threw him into prison until he could pay the debt, which would be never. And so the fellow slaves went to the king, told them what had happened, and the king dragged this man in, and listen to the words that he says. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? This is the kingdom of heaven we're talking about. Should you have not had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed them over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. And then Jesus says, so my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother and sister from your heart. There are two principles of forgiveness here which we need to burn into our souls. They are so fundamental to the Christian life. One of them, which we explored in last week's sermon, is that if forgiveness is asked of us, if someone has sinned against me, and he or she asks me for forgiveness, then I am to give that forgiveness without hesitation, without limitation, not 7 times, an unlimited number of times, without hesitation, without limitation, without grudging, without bitterness, without falsity. I am to forgive from my heart. That's what Jesus says. The second principle of forgiveness, and this has to do with our own freedom in the Spirit, is captured here by the last line of what Jesus says. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And this is all about the preparation of our hearts, the willingness of our hearts to forgive. Mark 11:25, Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Now here, please observe that no request for forgiveness is implied. Jesus tells us clearly what to do if someone asks our forgiveness. We are to give it without hesitation, without limitation, without grudging, without bitterness, without any sense of falseness. But here Jesus is saying something different. There is no implication here that I've even been asked to forgive. Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, we're going to do that in a few minutes, we're going to stand and pray. He says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, doesn't say that they've come and asked you to forgive them. There may be some hurt or injury, giant or petty, that they've committed against you, and you have something against them. And Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, forgive, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. There's an old expression that says, if you owe the bank $1,000, they own you. If you owe them $1,000,000, you own them. The sense of that is that when there is an immense debt to a bank, the bank knows that its future and yours are inextricably bound. Right? They care about your success. $1,000, they don't care. They're going to repossess your car or sell off your house or something. They're going to get that easy. But if you haven't got $1,000,000 and you owe them $1,000,000, then they care a lot about whether you're successful. They want to see you earn that money so that you can repay them. So when you have a large debt, your future is yoked. And the secret here, the essential principle is this: a debt binds, a sin binds the one who is owed as well as the one who owes. I am bound to you when I have sinned against you, but you're bound to me too by that sin. This is a spiritual principle and it's got deep implications. Now recall aphiletos, this Greek word, which is debt. It means one held by some obligation, bound by some duty, one who has not yet made amends to whom he has injured. This binding is what's important. And forgiveness, aphaemi, to send away, to let go, to let alone, to let be, to depart from one and leave him to himself so that all mutual claims are abandoned. To go away, leaving something behind. That's what forgiveness means. So the definition of the word from the Greek is to let go. An unforgiven sin. Listen to this. This is really important. An unforgiven sin binds us to the one who wronged us. It's like a hook in our souls. They continue to have power to harm us. Forgiving them does not mean approving of what they've done. After all, it's sin, and we are not to approve sin. But it means being freed from the hook in your soul, going away, leaving the debt, the obligation behind. I want to give you two examples of this in my own life. And I think each of us will know how this applies in our individual lives. One of them is a story which I've told a few of you at least, and that is several months ago, I was at a conference where it was suggested to me, and I understood it for the first time, how important it was for me to forgive someone who had harmed me, who had hurt me. Even if my forgiveness hadn't been requested. And so the opportunity was given for us to sit quietly, and the Holy Spirit was invited among us to reveal to each of us those unforgiven sins against us in our lives. Those ways in which we've been harmed in often extraordinary ways. Awful, gross, terrible ways, or petty ways, to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal those to us, that we might, where we had participated in the sin, repent and be given God's forgiveness instantaneously and without limitation, or to forgive where we had been sinned against. And the Holy Spirit brought back to my mind about 30 30 times in my life as a kid back in grade school, just one after the other, these things came up. And as they came up, I said, Lord, I forgive. Lord, I forgive. Lord, I forgive. And I could just feel the hooks coming out of my soul. You know, those bindings to this coming away and being set free like a balloon as the strings are cut that are holding it down. And then finally, my grandfather came before my eyes. And I remembered sitting with my mom at the piano in our home, actually my grandparents' home in Chicago, and singing for the first time in my life by myself and sort of without fear. And my mother played, bless this house, O Lord, we pray, keep it safe by night and day. You know that song? I sang that song by myself. My mother played, and it felt so good. I felt so free. It was just the most wonderful experience. And I turned around on the piano bench, and my dad and I think my aunt and uncle and my grandfather and my brother and sister were in the living room, and I turned around and I said, how was it? And I just felt so good about having been able to do this. And my grandfather said, it was okay, but you were flat all the way through. And I felt crushed, completely devalued, unloved, just smashed flat. And I swore to myself that I wouldn't sing again, because what I had taken such joy in, I could not do. And so the Holy Spirit had brought this memory back to me. And I was there turning around. I saw my grandfather like he was here today and heard his hurtful words and began crying again with the hurt that I felt. And then the woman who was there leading this said, some of you need to know that in places and times where you have been harmed, there has been a demon present which has driven that harming. It may have been the demon of alcoholism. And as she spoke those words, I knew that that was exactly what had happened, because my grandfather was an alcoholic. I think he had a mug of beer in his hand when he said these words to me. And this is an alcoholism which he was cured of later, but at the time he was an alcoholic. And so he could speak bitter words, harmful words, to a young child just enjoying for the first time in his life singing. And so in this moment with my grandfather, I said, Grandpa, I forgive you. I forgive you. Now, his sin was still sin. What he did was still wrong. But when I forgave him, I was released. I was set free. That last little string was cut, and the balloon rose into the sky. And then the whole congregation where I was stood, and we sang, lift high the cross. No, take it back. It was, I am the bread of life. We sang, I am the bread of life. And there are notes in I Am the Bread of Life which I have never been able to hit. And I hit every one of those notes full voice. Full voice. And now, as I've said, I don't care if I sound like a stuck pig when I sing. When I sing to the glory of God, and He loves it. Now, this morning, as I was preparing this sermon, prepared it the night before, I was reading my sermon this morning and considering what I was to pray about and asking God what I was to talk about. And I remembered two other sins that I hadn't forgiven. And I want to tell you that this is a process. The Holy Spirit works throughout our lives. Sometimes He hits us like a freight train when there's a bunch of stuff He wants to dislodge at once so He can take up residence. Right? And He'll just kick a whole bunch of, I won't use the word, stuff out so He can take up residence. But then what He does for the rest of our lives, because He's living in us, is He goes around and just begins illuminating all those little dark corners. And it's almost as if He picks up a squealing little dark, ugly thing and says, what about this one? You know? And then you can say, I forgive him. And it's gone. And I pick up another little squealing one. What about this one? I forgive him. And it's gone. I was taken advantage of by two companies in my life. One, when I first moved from Chicago to California, I was owed one final paycheck, $300. And I'll tell you, that $300 was really important to me. And I got to California, and it didn't come. They promised they'd mail me that final check. Didn't come. Still hasn't come. Okay? It's in the mail. That's right. The man who was my employer knew I had no recourse against him. I couldn't come back to Chicago and collect it. And I was out there just on a prayer and a promise in California. I was barely making it. And so he knew he didn't have to pay me, and he didn't. Another larger company that I worked for, when I signed on with them, promised me certain things in the course of my employment there. And when I left, they didn't give them to me. And they basically just said, you know, sue us. Right? And I didn't. And I didn't in part because I wanted to go on with my life. And if you know anything about lawsuits, they bind you for 5 years. And so I didn't want to be bound in that way. But I'll tell you, in neither of these instances had I ever forgiven those people. Hadn't forgiven the first guy, hadn't forgiven the second guy. It was a guy who, in the second instance, not just some corporation, it was a person who decided not to give me what they had promised. And I had never forgiven either of those. And so this morning I'm praying about this, and I went, Lord, you know there are going to be a lot of folks in the congregation who have things in all of us. Who have things in our lives we haven't ever forgiven. That hook is still in our soul. It still rips at us. And so I said, Lord, I know I do need to forgive these two people, but I think I'll just wait until church. And then during the prayers of the people, this would be a great opportunity for me to forgive these people who owe me. It would be a model for my congregation on how we're to forgive. And he said, right now. Right now. And I said, you're right, Lord. Sorry. I was just full of myself. And so I forgave both of those sins this morning. And I know there are others over this lifetime that he will lift to me. This is the secret of life in the Spirit. The Spirit of God knows us as no one knows us. And if we have given our lives to Jesus Christ and accepted him as Savior, Jesus promises that his Holy Spirit will come to us and will take up residence. It'll be scary sometimes. It'll be painful sometimes. But what he is doing is cleaning house. And there is no better house cleaner in the world than God's Holy Spirit. I want to conclude by reading you Psalm 139. Just listen to this. Don't pull out your Bibles. Just listen to this. Lord, you have searched me out and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You trace my journeys and my resting places and are acquainted with all my ways. Indeed, there is not a word on my lips, but you, O Lord, know it all together. You press upon me behind and before. You lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain to it. Where can I go then from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I climb up to heaven, you are there. If I make the grave my bed, you are there also. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me, and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light around me turn to night, darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are to you both alike. For you created my inmost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will thank you because I am marvelously made. Your works are wonderful, and I know it well. My body was not hidden from you while I was being made in secret and woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my limbs, yet unfinished in the womb. All of them were written in your book. They were fashioned day by day, when as yet there was none of them. How deep I find your thoughts, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I were to count them, they would be more in number than the sand. To count them all, my lifespan would need to be like yours. Now listen to this last section. And as I speak about the wicked here, although there are wicked people who have given themselves over utterly to evil, I want you to think as I read these final words about those little wriggling beasts who would lead us to hell, who would seduce us that we would follow a way of darkness rather than the Son of God. These things which hate God, keep these in mind, all that hates God. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. You that thirst for blood, depart from me. Those bloodsuckers on our soul, those leeches from the pit of hell that would drain the very life from us. You that thirst for blood, depart from me. They speak despitefully against you. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. They have become my own enemies. That the Holy Spirit would lift them out of our souls. Search me out, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my restless thoughts. Look well whether there be any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting. There is no better advice on the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit wants to dwell in each of us. If you have not made that commitment yet to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now is the time. This is the moment when you can cross that line. You step over the line from the darkness into the light. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, will send into your life. And he will take up residence there for eternity. Not for a little time, for eternity. And will drive out every dark thing there. He will do it. He promises to do it. Now I invite every one of us to gather around this cross of Christ for the prayers of the people. And may they be prayers from this people. Would you bring the cross down?